This is Monday, June 1st. It's a new week, it's a new month, and it's a great time for us to continue our Tuesday night Bible study talking about the fact that Jesus must increase and John must decrease, this mark of true humility. I hope you're blessed by the study.
But the real question was not, who are you? The real question is, by what right are you doing this? Who do you think you are? Who gave you authority to be able to say those things? Now, just so that you'll know, that this is not just something they did. Christians and pastors do that today. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen in churches where, the pastor is pastoring a church and he likes to have things kind of controlled, and somebody in the church decides to start a home Bible study. And the pastor says, you can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Because I haven't sanctioned that. Because I don't know what you're teaching. Because only I or somebody else can actually do the teaching there. And it causes a lot of division and controversy from weak, insecure religious men. It happens today. It was happening back then. And I've known pastors that have said that to just people starting home Bible studies, which I wish you all would do in your homes. Who gave you authority to do that? Well, I don't need your authority. You have to have our authority because I have the stripes and on the hem of my garment. I've worked hard. I've got a degree, a diploma on my wall in my office. I hang around the right kind of people. And who are you? You just came up from the desert and you're preaching this message? By what credentials are you allowed to do this? Who are you? And it was the exact same tactic that they used against Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, very upset with him because he was on their turf, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Do you remember how he answered? All right, turn to Matthew 21. This is great. This is little glimpses into the personality of Jesus. Matthew chapter 21. Actually, it's not Matthew 21, is it? Yes, it is. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And instead of defending himself, Jesus says this. I love this. "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he goes on to talk about this parable of the wicked vine owners and the parable of the two sons, just basically chastising them for their unbelief. I love that about Jesus, don't you? All right, back to John. Here's John's answer. Verse 20. Sorry, it says 19. "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews and priests and Levites from Jerusalem asked him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed," okay, "and did not deny," okay, "and confessed," it's kind of redundant, it's kind of overkill here, "I am not the Christ." Scripture could have said, he said, "I am not the Christ," and we get that picture. Who are you? And he says, "I am not the Christ." Because that's who they assumed, that's what John assumed they were asking about. But it doesn't say that. He said, "I confessed." So, confessing to something, agreeing with something. "And he did not deny." And then he confessed, it says it twice, "I am not the Christ." It shows this intensity in John's answer. especially when you define the word confess. The word confess means to consent, to admit, to acknowledge, to agree or consent with the desire of another. Someone else is coming up and saying, "You're not the Christ." And he agrees, and he consents, and he acknowledges, "I'm not." You see the emphasis here? By saying he confessed and did not deny and confessed, and looking at what the word confessed means, we can almost see the accusation. It was like, "Who are you?" But probably other words that were spoken that aren't recorded here. You're not the Christ. You can't be the Christ. You're not the Christ. "I confess. I agree. I consent to what you're saying. I admit I'm not the Christ. I'm not denying what you're saying. I confess again, I am not the Christ." And who are you, John? Who are you? I do want you to look at John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse number 22. And I want you to see who this guy really is. "I am not the Christ." Such a self-confident man. He knew exactly who he was. He didn't want to be anybody other than who he was. He knew exactly what his calling was in his life, and he wasn't satisfied until he fulfilled it. Verse 22. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So Jesus' disciples are baptizing, and now John is still baptizing in the area. John is known for his baptism. That's John the Baptist. It's not Jesus the Baptist or Peter the Baptist, but Jesus' disciples are baptizing. And this is a time before, verse 24, John had been thrown into prison. "Therefore, because of that, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples." I'm surprised he even had disciples. Why would you stick with John when John has already said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one that I'm coming." It's almost like these disciples were sticking to him almost as a rejection of who Christ is. "No, John, you're it. We're sticking with you, John. I know you're telling us that that's the reason why you came, is to prepare the way for him. And he is the actual Messiah, but we're going to stick with you." But there's some dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. "And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you,'" and this is fleshly talking, but one of the sad things about this account is you notice that Jesus, after the encounter with John, where John baptized him and Jesus left, I mean, Jesus really made no effort to talk to him again. He talked about him. We've already read those passages saying he's the greatest man who ever lived, but Jesus purposely separated his ministry from John. John understood that. He must increase, and by definition, I must decrease. Separated himself from them, and it's an amazing dynamic here, and there's a reason for all that that we'll talk about in the weeks to come. But it says in verse 16, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" His ministry is getting bigger, and your ministry is getting smaller. "And John answered and said," and this shows you who he is, "'A man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven.'" Gosh, I wish I could learn this. I wish the Church of Jesus Christ can learn that everything we do is a gift from God, that there's no self-promotion in ministry. There's no, First Baptist Church pastor's name. Who cares who the pastor is? It should be about Christ. There's none of that in the kingdom of God, but there is. But John understood everything that I am, everything that I received, everything that I've become, everything that you're here with me about has been given to me as a gift from God. Verse 28, "You yourself bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom's wedding. I am not the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm so excited about being the best man. You know, I know it's not my wedding. I know it's not my bride. I know that they're going to go off and spend a wonderful time together and you know, like a year-long honeymoon. And he's building a big house and he's got all these presents and all these people are here for him. But I'm not jealous. I rejoice because I'm the friend of the bridegroom, because I care about him, but I understand this is his day. So much so, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Why? Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Twice he says that. And what he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I mean, that's a little sermon he preached here when they came to him, because John knew exactly what his place was. I am the friend of the bridegroom. It is the bridegroom that must increase. And let me tell you about him. And that's verse 31 all the way through 36. Back to John 1.
And we'll get back to John 1 tomorrow, which is the last day of this Tuesday night Bible study. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I hope you've learned some of the character traits of John the Baptist, specifically humility, that the Lord used mightily in his life. Those same character traits are transferable to us, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. Have a great evening.